strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Several years ago, in our church planting days over in Michigan, I had a woman who came to me and needed help with her marriage. The marriage was in trouble. Things were going the wrong way. Her husband was an unbeliever. Matter of fact, to compound things, her husband was a Palestinian who had an Islamic background. And so he would come with her to church events like Christmas and Easter to see the children in various programs and so on. But he really just didn't come to the church at all. But she came in to talk to me, and I started working with her. And the reality was she wasn't saved either. And she put her faith and trust in Christ. And she started now living out the gospel in her own house in a real way. Several months later, I had a knock on my door. And sure enough, it was my Palestinian friend, whose name affectionately is Fred. No, really, it's Fred. It's not every day you meet a Palestinian named Fred. But anyway, it was Fred. And Fred came to the door, and he says, "Brad, I don't know what's going on. My wife is so changed. I want you to explain to me what I need to do to become a Christian." It's like, wow. I mean, that doesn't happen to a pastor every day where someone's knocking on your door saying, "I want to be a believer." Well, I need to make sure as I was sharing the gospel with Fred that he really understood the gospel, wasn't just praying a prayer or going through a formula or, you know, signing a card and coming forward. I wanted to make sure he understood the gospel. So I spent several weeks discipling him, sharing, you know, about what is it you're really putting your faith in. And he was chomping at the bit, you know, "How about now? Can I now?" And finally, you know, we prayed the prayer of salvation with him, and he put his faith and trust in Christ, and his life was transformed. It was incredible. Several weeks after his coming to Christ, I got a call from his wife. And she was pretty panicked because Fred was in the hospital, and nobody knew what was going on with Fred. Something was wrong. And he was very ill, and Fred was about 8 years older than I was at the time. And what was going on was it's like all the organs on the left side of his body were shutting down, and none of the doctors had a clue what was wrong or what was going on, and things were looking desperate. Basically, he was slipping away. We were going to lose Fred, and it was really a critical moment. We've all been there. We've all been in those places where the thing we didn't expect has taken place. We find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves in trouble. And, you know, you'd think, gee whiz, I put my faith in Christ. Everything should be awesome now. And all of a sudden, something's not going right at all. All of us have experienced difficult times. Some are going through the gauntlet even right now. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time at this moment. But the fact remains that all of us have faced times of uncertainty, abandonment, betrayal, loneliness, loss, grief, illness, physical impairment, humiliation, or even deep abiding pain. Maybe that's you today. So how do we make it through these times? How are Fred and his wife going to make it through what they're going through? How can we somehow bear all that we are experiencing? Well, as we'll see today, the answer is faith. Faith in God. Throughout God's word, we are told that it is only by faith that we can endure. Faithfully waiting on him, faithfully asking him, faithfully submitting to him, and faithfully anticipating all that he can do. It is only by faith that we can find restoration, as he shows us his compassion in the midst of our difficulties, as he raises us up in his time, as our weakness is made strong. He is the one who will transform our lives. He is the one who gives us a story to tell and a song to sing. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that makes all the difference, as we're going to see in this sermon that we're going to look at towards the end of Acts chapter 3. We're talking about spreading the word. That's our series. We're longing to spread the word, and we're learning from the early church. And today, we're talking about faith that transforms. In our passage this morning, we'll see how a man is healed before a great number of people and how God uses this man for an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we studied Peter's first sermon where we saw within his message outline the motifs of reprove, rebuke, exhort, evangelize. That's what Paul had taught in 2 Timothy 4:2, that as we share the gospel, we need to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and evangelize, do the work of an evangelist. In this message, Peter uses the exact same outline again. It's his second message that we have access to, and we see the same outline. I'll point it out to you as we study. But as has been said, it is Missions Week. We're kicking off Missions Week. And what better way to kick off Missions Week than to see how the early church purposed to reach the whole world? We have three major truths to unpack today from this passage. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Will you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do need your help as we are desperate to have access to your truth. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us and to our hearts and our minds, and that we wouldn't just be hearers of these things, but somehow we'd find a way to apply these truths to our hearts and our lives by the power of your Spirit as your word is given to us. So Lord, have your way in this time. Have your way in our hearts and our lives as we seek to hear from you today. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of your word. Help us not to shrink back or miss anything that you have for us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Now, I've got a confession to make. During first service, something happened to me that was pretty tragic. Oh, maybe that wasn't it. But I was reading the scripture, the passage during first service. All of a sudden, I felt something crawling down my leg. I didn't know what it was, and I had to stop reading. I was like, what is that? So it interrupted my scripture reading. And then I looked down and I saw something on the floor. It was one of my wife's socks. You know that sock you lost last week? I found it, honey. There it is. Yeah. So it was really creepy, man, let me tell you. So, all right. Please take your sermon notes outline. Here's the first truth for you today. The first truth is this: by faith we can endure. By faith we can endure. For this crippled man, first we see it's always a good idea to be in the right place at the right time. Of course, he had no idea what was about to happen to him. But here we see, first of all, that this man was faithfully waiting. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would have probably been around 3 in the afternoon or so. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. I just want you to imagine a moment what this guy's life must have been like. Daily being laid out at this gate where people would be coming in and out, with your cup, you know, maybe saying, you know, alms for the cripple, you know, alms for the cripple, hoping somebody would throw a coin or two in for you, not knowing, you know, who these people are that you're calling out to. Also understand that this is the social welfare system. There is nothing else. This is it. This is all this guy is going to get, right? It's not like he can get a government dole out here. Whatever he gets in his little can, that's all he's going to get for the day. No matter what the weather is, you know, super hot days, you know, in the Middle East, it can be pretty oppressive sitting out there. Or it can get pretty chilly in Judea as well. It can get, you know, pretty cold out as he's out there in all kinds of extreme temperatures. Now, it is kind of remarkable and beautiful that there was someone who loved this guy enough to bring him there and lay him there every day. I mean, isn't that something? That's pretty cool. He had someone who cared for him to that regard. But I just want you to understand, look how faithful he is in waiting. He's waiting for something. And sometimes that's where we are. We find ourselves where we need to wait, and we need to be faithful in our waiting in the midst of our circumstances when things aren't going very well. You know, James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I'm like, you know, James, you know, what are you drinking? You know, count it all joy. I mean, really? But if we understand that as we wait, as we go through the difficulty, whatever it is, that God is at work doing something, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, that produces something in us, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'm lacking some stuff. I'm missing some things. Maybe I need to wait in the midst of the difficulties. Faithfully waiting. Secondly, faithfully asking. Day in, day out, he's asking for the help, right? Isn't it amazing? Verse 3 says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Alms for the cripple. Alms for the cripple. You know, Jesus put it this way, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's what Jesus says. My dad's got a paraphrase for that. He says, ask and you shall receive. Don't ask and don't get squat. So, Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, Jesus says. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open. Now, mind you, he's only asking for a few coins in his cup, right? He's not asking for the great thing that he really needs. Just some little help here. But he's faithful in asking even for that. And I ask you, what are you seeking from God today? What are you asking God for this morning? I submit to you, keep asking. Be faithful in that. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Scripture makes it very clear, as we seek, we'll find. As we knock, it'll be open to us. Thirdly, faithfully submitting. He's faithfully waiting, faithfully asking, faithfully submitting. Well, what do you mean by submission? What do you mean, Brad? Well, look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Initially, he clearly sees these guys because he asks for the money. He has, you know, alms. But he must have then looked down. Why? It's humiliating. It's embarrassing. Now, mind you, maybe it was a reluctant submission, right? But nonetheless, he's not out of arrogance like, hey, you owe me something. It's, hey. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And so we see his face is downcast, turned in submission. And God often puts us in positions like this where there's nothing for us to do but to submit to the circumstance, to submit to our lot in life, trusting that behind the scenes he is yet at work, even though things aren't going very well for us in the moment. We have to remind ourselves that God is not out to destroy us, but he's out to grow and mature us as we faithfully submit. And we see his submission even further as he turns and fixes his attention on them in a moment. You recall in Deuteronomy 8:2, we hear about the Israelites where God says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You know, maybe you've had a setback for a month or two. How about having a 40-year setback? 40 years in the wilderness. But this is what God says here. 40 years in the wilderness, that what? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Hey, you know, we can fight God on that. Or we can go, okay, Lord, I don't like it. It's not my preference, but I'm submitted to it. I'm going to rest in you with what you're doing here. Even with things that might even seem unjust or unfair or unkind. Faithfully submitting. Fourthly here, faithfully anticipating. We see his further submission as he fixes his attention on them, on Peter and John in verse 5. Expected to receive something from them. He doesn't know what it is, right? He's just holding his cup up. Okay, put something in it. I'll look at you. He's faithfully anticipating. And even with his situation, the crippled man remains hopeful, doesn't he? He has no idea that he's about to be healed, but he yet believes that Peter and John are intent to do in giving something to him. And he faithfully anticipates what God will yet do. We too are all waiting on God and faithfully anticipating what he will do in this life and the life to come. By the way, it's not all about here and now. It's ultimately about there and then, isn't it? That's what Paul reminds us in Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, right? That's our ultimate goal. That's where we want to end up. And from it, we await a Savior. In other words, in light of the fact that we're not there yet, we're awaiting Jesus' return, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What an admonition to all of us that in the midst of our faithfully anticipating, our waiting, our enduring, that we would stand firm in the Lord more than all else, right? Secondly, this morning, it's by faith we are restored. And that's what we see in our text. As we remain faithful, we will most certainly be blessed in the midst of it. Notice, first of all, it's God who will show us compassion. And this compassion now comes to this man, this cripple, by way of Peter. Notice what Peter says in verse 6. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Did you hear what he just said? I don't have anything really to give other than Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to people who've ended up in my office with marital difficulties or struggles of life. And they're like thinking that maybe I have something for them, like some special way of saying something or some pop psychology thing or, you know, whatever. And I just have to say, look, I don't have anything. I have goose egg, zero, nada, nil, empty set. I got nothing other than Christ. That's all I've got. And by the way, that's all you need is Christ. And that's what Peter says. I don't have anything to give. But what I do have, I give you Christ. It's by faith we're restored. And he will show us compassion. And sometimes he'll use other people to do that in our lives. And Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Remember that phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name. That's going to be the central theme of the message we're going to hear in just a few minutes. Message, the second message from Peter. He shows us compassion. And secondly, he raises us up, right? Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Imagine this, pulling up, here's a cripple, hasn't walked from birth. He pulls him up. I mean, that seems kind of cruel. Unless something's really changed. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And that's what God does with us. He raises us up. Notice that this man didn't raise himself up. No. Someone else pulled him up. Same thing for us. We can't raise ourselves up. We need God to raise us up. God helps those who are dependent fully on him. We've heard it said, God helps those who help themselves. That's not biblical. Sorry. What could this man possibly do for himself? Nothing. He's a cripple. People bring him there. God helps those who are brokenhearted, right? Who are hurting, who are fully dependent on him. And that's exactly what's going on here. Thirdly, our weakness will be made strong. Did you see this? Verse 7. And immediately. By the way, that phrase shows up in the book of Acts all over the place through Luke writing. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. How fast is immediately? Like right now. It's God who strengthens us by his sheer mercy, grace, and grace toward us. We can't strengthen ourselves. We can't raise ourselves up. We can't restore ourselves. It's God who shows compassion. He raises us up. He makes our weakness strong, and our lives are transformed. In verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He's completely healed, completely restored, completely transformed. He was a cripple, and he's no longer a cripple anymore. Notice how this man has no ability to restore himself. It's only what God has done. Only God can make the difference. Only God, through faith in his name, can make any difference as our lives are transformed. And fifthly here, we will have a story to tell and a song to sing. through what God has done in your life, I hope and pray that you've got a story to tell. Just imagine how long it would take for us to hear everybody's story with what God has done in their life, right, in this room. We all have a story to tell and a song to sing. Notice what's going on here. He's leaping. He's walking. He's entering the temple. He's leaping and praising God. And verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And he has a testimony now, right? And recognized him as the one who set the beautiful gate of the temple. Hey, isn't that the crippled guy? What's going on here? Asking for alms. Such a transformation that people start asking questions. What happened to that guy? And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And the sad truth for many of us as Christians is that nothing has happened to us. We wonder why we don't impact the world because nothing's changed. Oh, that we'd be changed. Oh, that we'd be transformed through his power as we submit to him, submit to the circumstances that he is growing us, maturing us to be used by him for his purposes to touch a hurting and lost world. And now this man's life is turned upside down. This is amazing. And now God uses him to bring others to himself because of what God has done. It's all about him. It's not about us. By faith we can endure. By faith we are restored. Lastly here, don't miss this. By faith we believe. And now we turn to this message, this second half of chapter 3 in the book of Acts. And again, I remind you, there's a sermon outline here in terms of Peter's message. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Again, I'll point that out to you as we hit it. But for his outline, Peter uses the major theme of the biblical names used of Jesus. What do you mean the biblical names used for Jesus? Well, there is no New Testament yet, so what's he drawing from? Only the Old Testament. This is fantastic. It's incredible teaching. We'll see 9 attributes regarding the names of Christ in this message. As Peter refers to the Old Testament over and over again to make his point as he preaches from it. First of all, he tells of Christ this, that he is mighty God. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, having just been healed, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So they're right in the temple area. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. I love this. When Peter saw a crowd, hey, time for message. Here we go. Let's preach it. Let's bring it on. And he starts out, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? This is the first part of reproving. You guys aren't seeing this right. We didn't do it. We didn't make the guy walk. Well, then who did? Here's the answer. The God of Abraham did. The God of Isaac did. And the God of Jacob. The God of our fathers. And here we see the reproof. We didn't heal the man. God did. Mighty God. Only God has that kind of power. No man does. In Isaiah 9:6, we're told, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I've always marveled at that particular prophecy written 800 years before Jesus shows up. Under us a child is born, whose name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I mean, what kind of son is that who's the Everlasting Father unless he's God himself? Which is the case, this Jesus. He is mighty God. Secondly, he is the suffering servant. Notice what our passage says in verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, God is our salvation, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. This Jesus, who is the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 speaks to this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't like him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus is the suffering servant. He's the name by which we can be healed. And now we move from reproof to rebuke. Did you see the rebuke at the end of verse 13? He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You did this. That's a rebuke. You delivered him over. You denied him. It's all what you did. And now the rebuke comes. And thirdly, not only is Jesus a suffering servant, not only is he mighty God, but he is the holy and righteous one. Verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Further rebuke. Look what you guys did. In verse 13, we just saw whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Why did Pilate decide to release him? Luke 23, 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. I mean, think about it. Pilate, a servant of Rome, a secular government who had every, I mean, look at our political climate in terms of blaming people for all kinds of things. I mean, if anybody could have put Jesus, you know, to death for some reason, it would have been Pilate, but he's like, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. Isn't it crazy? A secularist who has apparently a shred of decency to go, I really shouldn't be a part of whatever this is. Seven times Pilate tries to get out of the crucifixion of Christ. And here it's acknowledged. In other words, this points to what? It points to how really, really, really holy and righteous Jesus really is. Because even a secular dude couldn't see it. Couldn't see anything wrong with him at all. More rebuke. You denied the holy and righteous one. And did you hear this part? You wanted a murderer instead. As they asked for Barabbas instead of Christ. What an indictment. You guys wanted the murderer. Remember that? And you know what? Everybody there knew about it. Everybody remembered. An incredibly strong rebuke. Fourthly, here, this Jesus, he's the author of life. Further rebuke. Look at verse 15. And you did what? You killed the author of life. What a title. The author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. In other words, you saw the death and you saw the resurrection. You saw the whole thing. Incredible rebuke. You killed the one who brings life. John 1:4 says of Jesus, in him was life and the life was the light of man. Jesus says to the sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's the author of life, isn't he? John writes in 1 John 5, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Any questions? This is not complicated. You want life? You need Jesus. If you don't have him, you're as good as dead. He is mighty God, the suffering servant, the holy and righteous one. He is the very author of life. He is the great physician, and we see his ability as the great physician in verse 16. Notice what it says, and his name, there's that theme again, it's his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Perfect health, imagine that. There's only one who could do that kind of thing. It'd be the one who is the great physician. That is Jesus. By the way, this is the kind of, you know, this is the kind of verse that you underline in your Bible. This is the kind of verse you stick on your refrigerator. The man was given perfect health through faith in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the great physician. In Mark 2, we hear of this motif about Jesus being the great physician. As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus in Mark 2, the beginning of his ministry. And his disciples were there, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, those who are sick, Jesus says, need the doctor. That's why I'm here. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And the reality is, beloved, that not only are we just sick, we're dead. Apart from Christ, we're dead. We need the author of life and the great physician to make any difference. Jesus himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, that's where we were. We weren't just sick in our sins. We were dead in our sins. And now through faith in Christ, faith in the name of Jesus, we've been brought from death to life. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Have you heard it? Are you alive? Sixthly, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Look at Acts 3:17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. And now we're moving to exhortation. We've had reprove. Hey, it wasn't us. We didn't heal them. God did. We've had rebuke. You guys did this. And now we have exhortation. Now, brothers. Remember, we start out with men of Israel. Now it's, hey, brothers. Hey, come here. Got some for you. I know that you acted in ignorance. What an incredible thing to say. You see this? I know that you acted in ignorance. Basically letting them save some face, right? You didn't know what you're doing. By the way, who said that? Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Peter gives them that. Gives them some grace in the midst of the rebuke. But what God foretold in verse 18 by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, his Christ, the Messiah, his Messiah. Christos means Messiah, Christ. So now Peter turns sort of loving and kind-hearted exhortation. Oh, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. And Peter, I love this. In light of the fact that Peter is invoking this particular title for Jesus, I can remind you that there was a time when Jesus was asking all the disciples, hey, you know, what are people saying about me? And some of them piped up, well, you're, you know, John the Baptist, you're Elijah come back from the dead, and Jesus ramps it up. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Peter knew that title, and now he's using it in his message. It's beautiful. Did you hear the exhortation? What's the exhortation? Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back. You need to turn from the direction you were going. We were all born away from God. Here's God over here, and we're born rejecting God. We're born in our sin, in our rebellion. We're sinners by birth and by choice. And not only are we bent away from God, but we're bent in on self. And only by God's grace are we turned as the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. And we repent. We turn from the direction we're going, and now we turn to faith in Christ. And we receive all that he has done for us, and that he died and he rose again in full payment of all of our sin. This is what needs to happen. This is the exhortation. And notice what will happen as we repent. Our sins will be blotted out. Oh man, I don't know about you, but I need a big blotter. I need my sins to be blotted out, right? And also times of refreshing. Oh. You mean that's possible in Christ? Yes. If you've got sins that need to be blotted out, if you're longing for refreshment, repent now. Turn to him. He is the Messiah. He is the great prophet. And now it's wonderful in this passage as Peter now calls on all the writers of the Old Testament to bring witness about who Jesus is. In verse 21, whom heaven must receive, this Jesus, until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And now he uses Moses, he uses Samuel, he uses Abraham. Everybody's going to be used now to bring validation for the message with what Peter's bringing forward to these people surrounding this crippled guy who couldn't walk but now can. And he quotes Deuteronomy 18, 15, 18 through 19, and reminds this crowd that the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me. That's what Moses said. Moses said, hey, God's going to raise up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. You want to find life? You need to listen to this Jesus we're talking about. He is the great prophet as fulfilled. Eighthly, he is the fulfillment of all prophecy, by the way. Look at verse 24. And on all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and those who came after him, who proclaimed these days. Remember the time Jesus, after the resurrection, is walking with two guys on the road to Emmaus? And they're all talking about, man, that was what, man, what we just see. They just, you know, just came from the crucifixion of Christ, and they were all amazed. And Jesus has been risen, and now Jesus shows up, starts walking with them. These guys are like, well, didn't you hear what happened? Where have you been, pal? All the while, it's Jesus. They try to explain to him what they're missing and what this guy missed somehow, you know. But they're really talking to Jesus the whole time. They have no idea. And Jesus, at the end of the discussion, he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted, that is, Jesus interpreted to them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's amazing. I mean, the whole Old Testament screams Christ. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. And lastly, he is the promised seed. This one really struck me. I was like, you know, I'm finding all these wonderful things about who Jesus is. And then all of a sudden, one more zinger, bam, there's another one right in there. Did you see it? Verse 25, and you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring, there it is, the seed, there's the seed line. In your offspring, Abram, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He is the promised seed. This seed was promised way back in Genesis 3:15, right? When God is speaking to the evil one, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This coming promised child from this woman is going to destroy you, O evil one. You're going to hurt him a little bit, but he's going to destroy you. We see it further played out in passages in Genesis, like Genesis 12, Genesis 15, about how Jesus, this seed, will be a blessing to all the nations. In Galatians 3:16, Paul reminds us, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Kabam! Oh, beloved, this is incredible. He is the promised seed. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the great prophet. He is the Messiah. He is the great physician. He is the author of life, the holy and righteous one, the suffering servant. He is, in fact, mighty God. Fred was dying. It was over. The doctors are asking him, you know, do you have any idea what could have happened to you? It seems like something has happened to you for this to be going on. The doctors were clueless. And Fred goes, well, the only thing I can think of is a couple weeks ago when I was at work. I was working in a shop by myself, and I all I know is I woke up and I didn't know what had happened. I was on the floor and I woke up and I'm not sure what happened. And through that piece of information, they finally surmised what had happened to Fred. He had actually been electrocuted by high voltage, and it had fried all the organs on the left side of his body. And he was basically slowly dying on the inside. And so we came. We met with Fred and his wife. We prayed. And the thing that was amazing is that within a very short time, boom, he was all gone. He was healed. The guy should be dead. He shouldn't have made it. The doctors, the only thing they could conclude was that whatever just happened here with this guy is a miracle. There's no way this guy should be alive. And, you know, we ask the question, I wonder if miracles happen today. Yeah, okay, maybe so, huh? And Fred's still here. Matter of fact, this summer I was contacted by Fred. He just wanted to call me and say, hey, Brad, I just wanted to thank you for all that you did for me and my family all those years ago. And, of course, I had to remind him, well, it wasn't me, was it, Fred? It was God, right? I don't have that kind of power. He goes, oh, yeah, you're right. Faith is the answer. Faith in God. It is only by faith that we can endure, faithfully waiting on him, faithfully asking him, faithfully submitting to him, faithfully anticipating all that he can do. It is only by faith that we can find restoration as he shows us his compassion, as he raises us up in his time, as our weakness is made strong. He is the one who will transform our lives. He is the one who gives us a story to tell and a song to sing. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that makes all the difference. He is our mighty God. He is our suffering servant, the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. He is the great physician. He is the Messiah. He is the great prophet who fulfills all prophecy. He is the promised seed of Israel. And no matter what we are going through, what we need more than anything else is faith in the name of Jesus, a faith that transforms our lives. Are you in the midst of enduring something right now? You know what that is. But I do know this, that he's the only one who can bring restoration. And it's only by faith and believing on his name that makes any difference. That's what I've seen. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of countless others. As we turn to the Lord's table this morning, my encouragement to you as we remember Jesus and what he's done for us, maybe to reflect on these names a little bit. And maybe there's some aspect of one of these names that touches your heart more than others. The fact that he's the great physician, the fact that he is mighty God. You know what you need from him today. And I just encourage you to reflect on that as we approach the table, as we remember all that Jesus has done for us. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. And by this is meant that all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to join us at the table to receive the two elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ for us as he died in full payment for all of our sins. And the cup, which represents his shed blood on the cross, as he covers all of our sins with his blood. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel, that they put their faith and trust in Jesus before allowing them to partake. If they haven't received Christ, wait till such a time as they have. But if they've put their faith and trust in Jesus, then have them participate with you. The Apostle Paul, in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, he writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Partly what's at stake here is this issue of hypocrisy. It makes no sense for you to participate in something that you've never believed in. If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never put your faith and trust in him, it doesn't make sense for you to participate in something you don't even believe. So I encourage you to let the elements pass you by today. But better yet would be for you to receive the exhortation from Peter, or that is to repent. Even right now, repent. Turn from the direction you're going and turn to faith in Christ right now. Give your life to him. Receive the forgiveness that he offers you. Come to the foot of the cross. And then we encourage you to freely join us today if you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior and Lord. As the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you are served. We'll then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer. examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your personal commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all of your sins once and for all. you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Jeff Aiello to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
God, we come this morning. We're forgiven. And we are made whole. We have been restored to right relationship with you. And God, I'm reminded how wonderful and how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. So Jesus, we thank you for the work on the cross. Conquering death. Taking our sins away and adopting us into your family. Amen.
Please take and eat. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Angel Rivera to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Father God,
we are so grateful this morning that Christ has blotted out our sins, that his shed blood has given us that forgiveness. And so we thank you this morning as we partake this morning together as your people, as we remember what Christ our Savior did for us. Receive our thanks, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we close our service with a song? And just a reminder that the elders will be by with the plates to receive our fellowship offering, which goes to help people who are in need in our community and in our church body. And then after the service, if you're in need of prayer, the elders and their wives will be up front.